turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And we're going to be thinking about the question, worthy or unworthy before Christ. These are the words the centurion uttered in verses 6 and 7. Then Jesus went with them when he was now not far from the house. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The word worthy, the first instance where it appears, is in verse 5. It's in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. These were the words of the Jews. Now, we will go into the story and then speak about the question worthy or unworthy before Christ. But the word worthy means to deserve. That is the meaning when it appears first, when it was spoken by the Jews in verse 4. But when the centurion spoke the words worthy in verses 7 and 8, he actually meant fit or in the position qualified. Worthy or unworthy. So to be worthy means to deserve or to be fit. And the story here is about a man who was not a Jew. He was a Roman soldier with the title centurion. A centurion is somebody who had under his command 100 soldiers or more. It could be 500, it could be 300, but such was his high authority, and probably because of this he was earning a very high salary. He had many servants under him, and then he also had friends. He was very rich, as we see in the words by the Jews that he had built them a synagogue. A synagogue was a place of worship. It is still actually a place of worship by the Jews. The temple was the high place they worshipped. But then when the population increased and many people could not travel to Jerusalem to worship, then they built synagogues around their places where they could go and worship. So this is a centurion who was very well endowed. The problem is that he was not a Jew, and therefore, according to the administration of the day, he was very far from the things of God. He had authority, as I've said. He was rich, he was powerful, for he could command, and it was done. He was at the same time very, very caring. Look at verse 2. And a centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. In those days, when a person had a servant, that servant was actually a slave. It is the translators who actually have softened the word slave and used servants. I am sure because of the historical circumstances of what slavery was in the day, and they used the word servant. But anytime in the King James Version, when you see the word servant, it is slave. And there was nothing between a slave and the master in those days, so that somebody like this centurion, if his servant was sick, all he had to do, if he was like all the other centurions, was to leave him to die. Because it was easy to just go and buy another slave. But this is not the way this centurion behaved. He was very caring, and you see that in the words of verse 2, that servant was very dear unto him, very precious unto him. So when the man was sick and ready to die, the centurion was very, very troubled. He thought he was about to lose something very precious. And because of this, he went to the Jews and then asked them to go and speak to Jesus Christ for him. So we will look at some of the things here which are given us to learn about the spiritual implications of this subject. Worthy or unworthy? Who was worthy? Who was unworthy? Is anyone here worthy? Or is anyone here unworthy before Christ? Those are going to be the lessons we'll be learning. So verse 2 again, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Whenever the Bible in the New Testament speaks about any form of sickness and then the healing of that sickness by Jesus Christ, they are presented to us as signs, S-I-G-N-S. Because they are signs, it means that they are things which represent greater things. So if a man was blind and he could not see, it was a sign of something greater, which is spiritual blindness. If Jesus healed that sickness, it was a sign that Jesus was able to heal the greater sickness of spiritual blindness, which is his salvation. So here, this is another sign of spiritual sickness which we find in the disease of the centurion's servant. He was dear unto him and was sick and was ready to die. And that, as I said, is a picture of the seriousness of the sickness, spiritual sickness, which man has. It comes as the greatest problem. That sickness which makes man unable to serve God and to trust in him is very serious, because it has come because of sin. It means that man is unable to deal with this problem of sin. Look at the centurion here. He had money, he had power, he could build a synagogue, he has so much other people didn't have, but he could not heal this problem of sickness which was in his servant. And that is a picture of why man cannot save himself, why nobody can look around him and look for money or power or anything in this world to be able to save himself. And the sickness and the readiness to die speaks about the danger that anyone who is unsaved yet is in danger of dying in his or her sins. And Jesus said those words in the Gospel of John, "If you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." So there was danger of dying, as we see in the words, the servant was ready to die. And then sickness grabs man. Whoever falls sick, all of a sudden you come under the slavery of that sin. For the sickness will not make you eat well. The sickness will stop you from walking properly. The sickness will stop you from doing your normal things. Sickness brings man under its control. And such is the picture of sin, which also enslaves man. Sin is in the heart. It controls man. And whenever you don't want to do something which you have heard is wrong, you realize that you do it. Because sin is a great power in the heart of man which controls him. So the picture of the servant ready to die explains to us how and why sin is man's greatest problem. But unfortunately, many people in our society today seem to have forgotten about this problem, that their souls and the value of their souls is very, very important. Look at the centurion, a man with power and with authority and with everything which anybody today would be looking for. You say something and it is done. You tell people to go and they go. Come and they come. Do this and they do. This is what many people aspire to do and to have. And the centurion had this. He had money, he had authority, he was a centurion. But he could not heal the servant's disease. And he was serious about it because the servant was dear unto him. But as I'm saying, many people don't find that their souls are dear unto them. And it is because they neglect sin and the dangers thereof. People focus so much on pleasing their bodies with entertainment and eating and drinking, amusements, fornication and adultery, bodily exercises which is not bad in itself, at the expense of their souls. And you can see that in our land. People spend so much of their energies on chasing after money and material things for the beauty and comfort of their bodies. The time spent on watching movies, the time spent in reading the Bible, when you compare, you realize where the interest is. That much of people's lives are such that they don't think much about their souls, but there is something within them which will pass on beyond this life when it is ended and go and appear before God in judgment. They neglect their souls. They neglect the danger that their souls will die and perish eternally in hell. People also don't believe that sin is their greatest problem, and that all other problems, which are the consequences of sin, such as illiteracy, poverty, bribery and corruption, divorces, disappointments, armed robbery, dishonesty, immorality, death, all these things we fight against in this world. But we lose the fight because we don't deal with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin. Until we are able to deal with the problem of sin, no matter how much resources we commit to fight these problems, we will lose. At any rate, everyone will die, because the battle against death, everybody will lose one day. But then, the problems of illiteracy and poverty, when you have even overcome them up to some point, they will come back, because a time will come in your life when you realize that all those things you fought for and spent your energies on, they will not satisfy you. You will still feel the poverty and emptiness in your body, and you would have to look for something else to satisfy yourself. That is the problem of many people today, which the centurion, by God's grace, was able to find and address. He saw that the young man's sickness, the servant's sickness, was a big problem. He could have neglected it. After all, he could just leave him to die and buy 3 more or 4 more servants. But he found that the servant's sickness was serious. And as I'm saying, that is a picture of how we must find the condition of our souls a very serious thing. Not the body per se, but the soul. And you have a soul which will move on when the body dies. Verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching or pleading with him that he would come and heal his servant. This is somebody who was not a Jew. Most likely, he wasn't allowed to enter the temple. Even those who became proselytes, that is, those who were these Gentiles but came to believe in the God of the Jews, they were not allowed full access to the temple and the privileges that the Jews had. But he had heard of Jesus. What had he heard? The passage tells us that he had heard of Jesus' authority and power over nature and death. He had heard about the miraculous healings of all kinds of diseases by Jesus Christ. He had heard of Jesus' kindness towards all manner of suffering people. He had heard of Jesus' authority over all things visible and invisible. And he had heard of Jesus' authority over nature and the spiritual realm. He had heard, because when you look at the passage, somebody who built a synagogue for the Jews, somebody who loves the nation, did not love the nation because it had good agriculture. He loved the nation because of the God of the Jews. So most likely, he had read the Old Testament. Most likely, he had heard of some of the things the Pharisees had said. Most likely, he had heard from some of the Jews about these things concerning Jesus. And most likely, he had maybe witnessed some of the healings by Jesus Christ. So he had heard. But what about many people today? What do they do when they hear? And what have they heard of Jesus? It is common in our land, I am sure many of you know, that the name of Jesus is thrown around left and right. People use it to sing their songs. People mention it when they are excited, when they have to exclaim something because of a surprise or because of a disappointment. They mention the name of Jesus by shouting it, and yet they mean nothing about it. What do people hear and make of the name of Jesus? That was unlike the centurion. What people do and what they have heard of Jesus is that they hear of him as a healer of diseases, and so then you see that they don't care about Christ until they fall sick and you hear them praying. they don't care about Christ until they get into trouble and they need some idea. Like young people, when they want to pass an exam or they need some help, then they go to Jesus to pray. But after that, they don't care about him. Some people, when they hear about Jesus, they hear of him as a miracle worker, that he was sentenced to death and crucified on the cross. But that's the end of the matter. They know Jesus in their minds. They hear of Jesus by the mental faculty, but not the heart. These are all good things to hear of Jesus Christ, like the centurion also heard. But the difference between the centurion and many people today is that the centurion heard Jesus by faith. But many people don't hear Jesus by faith today. They hear of Jesus and then they love Jesus only because he gives them food. They love Jesus because he provides them something which they need when they are in a time of need. But that is all about hearing of Jesus and his benefits for the body. And therefore, there is a problem. The problem is that the hearing of Jesus is not by faith among many. Jesus, who came from heaven to live and die, people hear, but they don't hear by faith. So then they don't repent from their sin and believe in him, as John 3:16 says. And that is how we can learn about what we should not be. For whoever here, dear friend, has heard of Jesus must consider in his heart and mind, have you heard him by faith? Have you trusted him like the centurion did? For when we look at the following verses, you see that he heard, and then the things he did following what he heard testified that he knew that Jesus was God, God the Son and the Son of God, and that he was the ultimate source of the highest blessing which he needed at the time. Hearing by faith. Faith comes by hearing, friends. Verse 3 again. The centurion sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching that he would come and heal his servant. So, here is the first way by which the centurion showed that he was unworthy. Why didn't he go to Jesus himself? It's a big question. He sent the Jews. And the history is that if you were somebody who was not a Jew, you didn't get close to the Jews just anyhow. Because the Jews, despite the fact that they were under Roman rule, always made sure that they kept to their historical culture, that all people who were not Jews, they called them uncircumcised, they called them dogs, they called them all manner of bad names. Therefore, it was even a shame in the public to see that a Jew was talking to a Gentile. So, that could be in the background here. But I think there is more. Whilst the culture and the history says a Gentile like the centurion could not go to Jesus and he had to send, yet he sent the Jews, which means he went to them. So the higher explanation is that he found himself unworthy to appear before Jesus. He found Jesus to be too high to go to him, therefore he sent. But many people don't do that, like the centurion. They believe they can save themselves from sin. The centurion realized that he was helpless, he was in great need, he was ready to lose something precious, and so he sought the help of Christ. And so must we do. But people don't do that. People think that they can use their own power or money or their connections to save themselves. They won't go to Christ alone. This is the kind of messages you hear among people who think that Jesus is only useful in singing about him or going to him for help when you need to pass your exams, or you need money, or you need a job, or you need a husband, or you need a wife. But, dear friend, remember that Jesus only is the one who can save. The centurion realized this, and he also realized that the Jews could not help him. So must you realize that no pastor, no prophet, no apostle, so-called, can save your soul from the problem of sin. It is too great for any man to handle it. So even the centurion knew that the Jews couldn't handle it. So all of what I've spoken are concerning the problem of the centurion. he had a great problem. And as I said, because it is a sign, we understand it as the problem of sin, the greatest problem of man. It is not because you don't have a degree. It is not because you don't have a car or a house, or it is not because your children are not doing well. All those are small problems compared with the problem of sin. Now let's try to see the falsehood of the Jews in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, that is the Jews after they had been sent by the centurion, they besought him instantly, saying that he, that is the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. And the reasons they ascribe are these. Verse 5. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So you see, this is concerning the question, worthy or unworthy before Christ. The Jews came before Jesus and then started arguing for why Jesus should heal the man because of the man's goodness. He loves the nation of Israel. He has built us a synagogue. And that is false. Very, very false, as we would see. For look at what the man said of himself in verse 6 and verse 7. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The falsehood of the Jews, this is how we can understand it spiritually, that it is about false confidence. When people tell you that you are worthy, when your friends, they compare you to armed robbers, they compare you to fornicators, they compare you to people who are very greedy and who are very evil, very profane, and then they tell you just because you go to church, or you love to come to church, or you speak Bible words, or you like saying things about Jesus, just because of that they begin to praise you. And when something happens to you, say you lose a child, or say thieves rob your house, then they come and say, oh, how can such a good man suffer such a problem? As if the goodness of the man, by the few things he does, make him deserve any blessing. But that is false. So you see that the Jews had a lot of falsehood in their message. They came and say, the man is worthy. This is how they come to speak to Jesus. He is worthy. He deserves that you bless him. Has he not built us a synagogue? Does he not love our nation? He does. But that is falsehood. It is called flattery. It is how people come and tell you that there is this and this and these good things about you, and therefore you deserve the blessings of God. They won't tell you about your greatest problem, which is your sin. They won't tell you that you are unworthy. They will rather tell you that you are worthy. You are so good that you deserve God to bless you. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says there is none righteous, there is none good, there is no one, no, not even one. So, by them saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, they were making a false confession, and they were providing a false testimony. And then they are the ones who deceive such people in our land today. False teachers do that. I have heard pastors who speak about people like that in their churches. You raise your hand after hearing a message, you give the church some money, and then you are made special in their churches. In the Methodist church, many Methodist churches do that. People who have no testimony, who have no record of Christianity, once there is an anniversary and the man is willing to give some money, they find the man very worthy to be placed in front of the church, and they make him sit as the number one supporter, and he sits there in front and everybody looks at him and he claims the glory. That is how false it can be when people lead you to think that you are worthy of Christ, worthy before him. They mention the name of Jesus and then take authority upon themselves. That is what such pastors do. Like the Jews, they go with all the confidence. Look at the words which are written in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. It is like, the man is in trouble. Please, hurry up and go and save him. That is how you can understand the picture. They speak as if they have an authority in themselves to command Jesus to do what they want. And that is exactly what many pastors do today. They mention the name of Jesus, they take authority upon themselves, and then they tell people that they are born again. Have you heard them saying, congratulations, after somebody has come for an altar call? Congratulations, you have become a Christian from now on. You have done well by coming to hear the word, and you came forward, you have given your life to Jesus, they say, and you are therefore a Christian. But that's not true. In many, many cases, it's not at all. They take authority to say they have cast out a demon from somebody, and they say you are now set free from the devil. That is similar to what the Jews are doing here. They speak prosperity into people's lives. That is also a common language coming across today. I speak prosperity into your life. I speak goodness. I speak this into your life, and then receive it, and so on. It is how you should be beware of the dangers of these things which are going on in our land. And your friends, and your family members, and your workmates who think that you attend the Reformed Baptist Church, you come for prayer meeting, perhaps you come morning and evening services, and because of the influence you have among the brethren here, perhaps you don't do the wicked things other people do. You don't do the foolish things they do. You don't take a bribe, for example, and perhaps you show some form of honesty. Perhaps you are able to speak a few Bible words and explain a few things, and therefore you look a bit different. And then they come across and say, oh, you are worthy of the blessings of Christ. Let's, for example, say there's a promotion which comes, and then people who don't deserve the promotion are given the promotion, and you are bypassed. And so they come and say, oh, you of all people, we thought that you deserve this promotion. You are such a good person. This promotion should have been for you, not those people who every day are gossiping around as they got the promotion. Oh, that is dangerous. When you hear such things, come back and read this passage. Are you worthy or unworthy before Christ? Know that those words which people say to you, which makes you think you are worthy, those words they say to make you think that you are a good person, they make you think you are a kind person, and then they make you think that you are so pleasant, they make you think that you have reformed after you have stopped committing some sins. But my message to you, dear friend, is that beware of such falsehood. Beware of those who flatter you for the good things you do. Many people have gone to hell because of this. They listen to what their friends say. They are tickled in their ears that they are praised because their friends tell them that they deserve the blessings of God. And they are happy. They never come to terms with the fact that there is a greater problem. And their friends don't see their hearts. Their friends don't see their evil intentions and deeds. But God sees. Hear the words of the centurion. I am not worthy, on two occasions in verses 6 and 7. Yet, those people who had the Old Testament, those people who knew of the promises of the Messiah, they came and said, you are worthy. And they even told Jesus Christ, the man is worthy. But the man himself says, I am not worthy. That is what Christianity is about, friends. If you will be saved, you must first realize you are unworthy before Christ. You must cast out everything you think you are, every good you think you have done, everything about you which makes you think you are better than other people. You have to cast it away and come before God, before Jesus Christ, and plead with him, telling him you are unworthy. The reasons the people ascribe, they amount to nothing. That is what I mentioned. They say he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. But that is not true at all of any person. Doing something for God does not amount to being qualified to be saved or being worthy before him. Realize this, friends. There is a lot of falsehood, and that is dangerous. The young people, the older people are all in danger of the problem of flattery. And say, so beware when people tell you you are a good man, and that's because you have done this and that and that, or you go to church, or you speak very pleasantly and you are very gentle and you are very calm, therefore that makes you worthy of the blessings of Christ. No, realize the words that the Bible says: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that does good, no, not one. There is no one who even understands, unless Jesus visits you, unless you come to realize that you are unworthy and repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. So that is the falsehood. But the centurion spoke the truth. He said, Lord, verse 6, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy, not fit, not good enough, that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now, the historical background here also is that in those days, like I told you, it was shameful for a Jew to find himself in the public talking to a Gentile. But it was worse. If a Jew entered a Gentile's house, he became unclean and he needed to be purified 7 days. He had to go and be cleansed and cast out of the temple and be cleansed for going into the house of a Gentile. And that is in the background here. The centurion says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy, not fit, not good enough that thou shouldest enter under my roof. But because the Bible is a spiritual book, there is a greater spiritual explanation. He realized that he couldn't even have Jesus, who is so clean, to come near him, who is so wicked. That is who he thought he was. Despite all the goodness he was showing, trying to get healing for his servant, building a synagogue, he still realized that he was foul. There was everything wrong with him. And this is the true testimony of the greatness of Christ. True statements of his own smallness compared to Jesus Christ. True confession that despite his status and money and power and authority, influence and religious activities in this world, no man is worthy before Christ. Everyone is nothing at all compared to Jesus Christ. Dear friend, are you worthy or unworthy? Is the message which is coming across. Something for you to think about when you leave this place, and as you are here before we leave. Are you worthy or unworthy before Christ? What makes you think you are worthy or unworthy? And have you, for example, told yourself you are unworthy just in a superficial manner? Oh, there is nothing good about me. I've heard people say that, but that is the end of the matter. They don't repent, they don't believe, they just speak badly about themselves, and that is the end of the matter. But consider the question, are you worthy or unworthy before Christ? Because there is a great danger. As I've shown you, the Jews, the falsehood they spoke represents the falsehood in our land today. Many people in our society will say that believing you are unworthy is bad for you. There is a lot of psychology being spoken in our media and by politicians, even by university lecturers, classroom teachers in our basic and senior high schools. And it goes like this. Don't do anything to let some people's confidence go down. Oh, don't do anything to let the child's confidence go down. If you punish him or her, then you are making his confidence go down. If the child fails the exam and you repeat him, his confidence will go down and therefore he can't progress anymore. And they come to speak very highly and try to get people to think of themselves in terms of self-esteem. And so you hear on television talk shows, you hear in social media, you hear among even pastors and teachers today, you have to develop self-esteem. One of my colleagues at work told me, after I had spoken the gospel to him and explained some things in the Bible to him, he came and said, the youth in our church, the Pentecost church, they are organizing a program, and the topic of the program is how to develop self-esteem. And they wanted me to come and speak about that subject. And I told him, I'm very sorry, I cannot do this, because if I come, I would rather come and speak about why you should not develop self-esteem, why you should rather cast yourself down and look to Jesus alone. And he was quite surprised to hear me speak like that. But that is typical. Even churches are promoting self-esteem among people. Try and build your confidence up, they say. Believe in yourself. God loves you and has a special plan for your life. Have you heard those words before? It's very, very false. God loves you and has a special plan for your life. This is spoken to unbelievers, and they become very swollen-headed and think salvation is a small matter and take Christ for nothing, thinking they are worthy. Words like, you are such a wonderful person, you are such a special person. Perhaps the person was first in class, the person has a very, he's very composed and has a nice demeanor wherever he is. And then they say you should do everything to make yourself happy and comfortable. Because anything else is going to destroy your confidence, it is going to destroy your self-esteem. These are the traps and the tricks people use. And if you are not conscious, like the centurion, you will think of yourself as worthy. All men will be saying things to boost your confidence and raise you up. Sportsmen, sportswomen have become trapped in such things. They receive the applause of men, people watch them, a TV talk show whose people hear them, and they think that because of these things, they are very good people. They never see themselves like this centurion. Lord, he said in verse 6, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. Very, very true words of humility indeed. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come even unto thee. Oh Jesus, don't come to my house yet. And I also don't even want to face you face to face. So I sent people to come to you. And I also don't want you to come. But when people want to make you self-confident and they say all those things about your self-esteem, they do that because they know that people are seeking for more and more self-pleasure. By nature, that is what we are. Everyone here has that tendency in the heart and soul that you want more pleasure. You want to do everything to avoid pain. Even the discipline God wants us to go through, such as hard work in the house, bringing your body under subjection to work hard or to study hard or to weed your house and do things by sweating so that either your body becomes stronger or you develop the habits of punctuality and discipline and be able to earn your bread. People want to avoid every hard work, so they steal, they do every kind of wrong thing, all in the name of trying to have pleasure every day. The reason why self-esteem is promoted today to make people feel worthy, which is a trap you should be aware of, it is seen in this. People, women for example, are dressing to attract attention. It is one way they try to uplift themselves. People will look down on you, they say, if you don't dress in an attractive manner, if you don't show your thighs in short skirts, if you don't show your flesh in wearing see-through dresses, if you don't wear highly colored dresses, if you don't project yourself by taking a lot of selfies with your phone and then throwing it around in social media. This is how you boost your self-esteem, they say. If you don't do this, they say, you are going to be very downcast. Other women will have confidence and they will achieve things in the world and you will not. That is a lie. That is very deadly. That is to make you feel worthy before men and also before Christ. Men are also showing off their money, especially when they are interested in applause or they are looking for women. They show property, they show their status, their power, their influence. The least thing they want to issue a business card. The smallest opportunity they want to tell how much they have bought something. The least opportunity they get, they want to speak about their bank account or their public status and so on. Yesterday, we visited a very, very rich man, one of my old secondary school schoolmates, my seniors actually. A very, very rich man indeed. He works with an oil company in Ghana. And he was doing everything to make us see that he was wealthy. We preferred to sit outside. He said, oh, come in, come in. Because the interior of the house, it is almost like a castle. And he had opened his doors, those which could be seen when you were entering the living room, showing a beautiful bedroom. And then when our conversation went and landed on one of his doors, he was quickly to point out it cost $10,000, 10,000 Ghana cedis, the door, one door only. When we hadn't asked, he was always looking for the opportunity. And that is the showing off I speak about, especially men. How many girls have you been able to sleep with? They boast about that. How much have you been able to show yourself off? How well have you done compared with your classmates? Some didn't go to university, I have gone, therefore I'm better. But that is all about making you worthy before Christ, which you shouldn't. So dear friend, if I tell you I hate self-esteem, you shouldn't be surprised. And you shouldn't at all, because my prayer is that Christ will deliver you from self-esteem, because the Bible says your self-esteem is full of pride and God hates that pride. Verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word and my servant shall be healed, said the centurion. And that is about how he realized that the power of Jesus was not just authority like his own, because he compares his own authority, which was very powerful in the earth, and he says, as for Jesus, your authority is even invisible. It goes beyond the immediate. When I speak to my servant, he is here before me, and I say, go, and he goes because he hears me. But my servant is in the house, sick. And when even you haven't seen him, when you speak, he will hear. And that is true faith. Jesus called it great faith. Why? Because that faith is greater than everything else that people will tell you about. So friend, I hope you have heard why you should not compare yourself with people and say, here am I don't do all the things, the bad things they do, therefore I'm better. And God will bless me, or he should bless me. And whenever you have a problem and you realize that the problem is great, realize that it is a problem of sin. And go to Jesus for blessings. Go and speak like the centurion, I am unworthy, because the blessings of Christ are sure. Look at verse 9 and 10. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The point is, Jesus confirmed the man's faith. And my question to you, beyond are you worthy or unworthy, is this: has Jesus confirmed your faith? Are you sure you are saved? Are you sure you are converted? Can Jesus speak to you about this? Has he confirmed your faith? How does he do that? He does that by confession. Sorry, by repentance. He does that with the blessings of giving assurance into your life that you are truly his. Are you sure of yourself? Are you saved? Are you converted? Has Jesus confirmed your faith? And then the final blessing, which is the highest confirmation, is the healing of the soul, which is found here, verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, presumably the centurion was still in the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus healed the sick man. And for us, the assurance is that whosoever comes to Christ feeling unworthy, confessing your unworthiness, how you are unfit, how you are undeserving, no matter how much people tell you you are, confessing that you need his help, and that you repent and believe in him, you shall be sure to receive Jesus' blessing. And then you shall be saved. But I need to warn you, to be unworthy before Christ does not mean that you tell yourself, oh, because I am unworthy, then I won't go to him at all. For the centurion, even though he realized he was unworthy, still went to Jesus Christ and he was saved. He was blessed greatly. Worthy or unworthy before Christ. And that is our lesson for this morning. And we ask the Lord to bless it for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, who art in heaven, we have heard these words which have been recorded for us in the Bible about two statements which were made by two different kinds of people. One group mentioned that the man was worthy, and the man himself came confessing on two occasions that he was unworthy. And we have learned the lessons thereof concerning the spiritual state of our souls, the dangers of flattery and praise and applause of men, the wickedness of men around us who promote our worthiness before thee, which is false, and the truthfulness about us as confessed by the centurion, why he was truly unworthy, and the blessedness which followed him because he came confessing his unworthiness. May we remember this message. May this sink into our hearts as we go to think deeply about our lives and question ourselves, are we worthy or unworthy before Christ? And may we come to Jesus Christ feeling unworthy and repenting and believing in him. All who are here unconverted, hear us, O Lord, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake, Amen.
Amen.